talking about Advent. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. Welcome back for the third hour, about another 15 minutes with Bill, and then we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You know, the only problem with that little bump music there is I'm going to be singing it the rest of the weekend. It's one of those things, kind of like the jingles on the commercials. Once it's in your head, it's in there. I'll have to listen to something more, I was going to say annoying, although that's not annoying, more catchy in order to drive it out. Maybe Santa Claus is Coming to Town or something like that might drive it out. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Bill, we were talking about the Advent season, the way it kind of progresses through the Sundays. And in what sense is it, and in what sense isn't it, pre-Christmas or Christmas before Christmas?
That hymn, by the way, is that's a great hymn for the fourth Sunday in Advent. That's a perfect hymn for the fourth Sunday in Advent. So it's a good one to have in your head, at least for the season. Pre-Christmas, I guess probably if you want to speak in terms of pre-Christmas and really kind of turning the corner toward the feast of Christmas, it would be that last week where the Sunday readings are focused on the conception of the Son of God, you know, that he's conceived, he is the Word, and he's conceived by the Word, the Spirit coming upon Mary. And also those last 7 days of Advent, which are kind of the golden evenings of Advent, where that hymn that you played at the beginning, the O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, those O Antiphons, which reflect back to Old Testament prophetic names for Christ to come, are brought forward. So there's really kind of a movement into Christmas between December 17th and the 24th. So that has a pre-Christmas character to it. But before that, there really is a double look. It's, yeah, we're looking toward Christmas, but we're really looking toward Christ's coming in glory and our being prepared for that day. And so we're really looking ahead, and it's not ahead on the calendar to December 25th, but it's to that day that no one knows.
That's the tough one, because I think I was speaking recently at a Bible class, and it occurred to me that if we really took the promise of Christ's return, behold, I am coming soon, along with no one knows the day or the hour, as you mentioned, we'd get up every morning and we'd mark our calendar, Jesus comes back today, because it could happen. But we don't. We don't anticipate it because it seems so far off. It's kind of like the elections. We don't start worrying about them until it's time to vote.
Yeah, you know, as with many things, when you talk about the end times, there's this paradox of now and not yet. And that's held in a very dynamic tension. And so on the one hand, especially in Lutheran theology, there's not a terror so much about the end times. One goes about one's vocation. So, yeah, you might have penciled in today, Jesus is coming, but you would get up and brush your teeth and go about your vocation as you would any other day. But there's always one eye on the horizon, this understanding that no matter what our plans are, no matter what our day planner says, this could be interrupted at a moment's notice by the trumpet call of God.
Is the worst thing that happens during these weeks leading up to the celebration of Christ's incarnation, during the time when the church is rightly observing and keeping Advent while the world doesn't, is the worst thing that happens Christmas commercialism?
That's an easy target. You know, that kind of walks around with a big religious bullseye on it, waiting for somebody to shoot at it. I'm actually of the opinion that it's not. I don't take well to these denouncings of materialism and things. You know, God's quite happy with material. The Son of God became material, you know, and he made material. And a lot of the gift giving and that is actually a rare piece of thinking about somebody other than yourself and generosity, at least toward the people around you and people close to you. I don't think there's anything inherently bad about that. I think that probably the worst of it is all the hand-wringing that goes over that. There's no joy in that either. And this is what this is. I think what we're missing is that giving gifts and thinking about what to give somebody ought really be a rather joyful experience. And I think we have to analyze what's taking the joy out of all of this. I think some of this hand-wringing and religious guilt certainly robs us of the joy that could be there. And I don't think that a somber and sober Advent preparation precludes some thoughtful shopping or making gifts or whatever it is that you do. I think that's part of preparation, too.
What would you say to a Christian congregation that, for whatever reason, ignores Advent, either because they're doing their latest sermon series on lawn care or whatever it is they're preaching, or because they've already decided to get into the Christmas season prematurely? What would you say to a church that ignores Advent?
Well, you know, I'm always torn there because St. Paul says that, you know, one man considers, each day special, another considers them all the same, and we're not to judge each other on those things. And I'm not sure that I have anything to say. I think I would rather, and maybe we as Christians ought to consider this, is rather by our example and our lives, perhaps show a better way. Not to say that any of that is you know, what you described is necessarily bad or you know, contrary to the gospel or anything like that. And certainly God didn't set out a commandment that says thou shalt keep Advent. The history of the church and what we've inherited from the Christian tradition gives us a richness. And I think that if we delight in that richness and exhibit that Advent joy, I think that might be contagious, might be. At least that's my hope. But I think it's more leading by example than convincing people that we have a better way of doing December or something like that.
Does it say anything that Advent serves as the new year and that this is oddly, by a couple degrees, really skewed off the way that the world celebrates the new year?
I really like that. I like the fact that the church is out of sync by at least a month with the secular calendar. And it reminds us that the time is in God's hands, and our clocks and our calendars are a formality that we invented, and that He, you know, Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, that every moment is a salvific moment, and it's for me it's liberating because it pulls us out of the tyranny of the Monday through Friday work week and the January 1st, you know, put up a new calendar kind of thing, and we begin by contemplating the end. That, you know, it's very paradoxical. The church begins its year by contemplating the end of all things, and then turns its attention to the one who is the beginning of all things, who is Christ, and follows a year that basically follows Christ from his incarnation through his suffering, death, and resurrection, the season of Easter, through his ascension to majesty and the outpouring of the Spirit and Pentecost. And so the church really marches to an entirely different drumbeat, and that's good because we are in the world yet not of the world.
Finally, then, why celebrate Advent?
Why celebrate Advent? It sure beats the religion of dieting. I'll tell you that. And I think to gain a sharper focus on what Christmas is about, and that is that Christmas is about the incarnation of the Son of God who came to this world in love to save fallen humanity. And a contemplation that there is an end to all of this. And in Christ, it's a good end, that Christ's second advent in glory for those who trust in him and see in him salvation, this is a good end and something to look forward to with the same expectation that a child looks to Christmas.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Bill, it's always a pleasure, and the very best to you and to yours during the Advent season and the celebration of Christ's incarnation.
A blessed Advent to you and yours, Todd. Thanks.
Time to play some Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We like to save this for Thursday. We get some audio from this week's Issues Etc. There's no shortage of it this week. We cut it down into four little simple sound bites, and we ask you to vote which of the four is, in your opinion, the one that ought to be the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got sound bites from Dr. Larry Rass talking about Joel Osteen, Dr. Mike Horton talking about how what used to be kind of the lunatic fringe of Christianity and the liberal fringe of Christianity is now mainstream evangelicalism. A soundbite from yesterday's conversation with Dr. Alan Carlson, some cautious words about freewheeling capitalism and the family, and then a soundbite from Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. And I don't remember what we asked him, but we'll find out when we listen to the soundbite of the week. It's your chance to vote for the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I do want to hear from you. The best callers as we play will get an Issues Etc. travel mug, and the best caller will get an I Have Issues t-shirt. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live Thursday, November the 29th, and that in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Every week, Friday morning when I check my email, there are a couple votes for sound bites in my email because email doesn't travel as fast as the telephone line. If you're going to email us with your vote, email us early, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Soundbite number one this week comes from Dr. Larry Rast, a conversation you can hear in full tomorrow on the program, 2-hour review of Joel Osteen's latest best-selling book called Become a Better You. In this soundbite, Dr. Rast is comparing and contrasting Joel Osteen's first book, Your Best Life Now, with his latest book, Become a Better You.
There was much more a sense in Your Best Life Now of the immediacy of rewards if you put your life in order. There's a story in that book about him praying hard while driving around a parking lot in the mall and getting a spot that was right up close. But in this particular volume, now he talks about there are times when you may not get that parking spot at the mall. But we're still at the mall, for Pete's sake. It's so tied up in the things of the here and now rather than these Matthew 25 works of service on behalf of those who are in need. And there is no greater work of service than the sharing of the gospel. And this, again, is my fundamental complaint with this volume and with the preaching that I hear when I do occasionally watch his show. That is, here you have a pulpit with 40,000 people and then a much larger, in the millions, television audience, the opportunity to share the truly good news of salvation, of Christ working on our behalf, is so enormous. And not to take full advantage of that, to me, that's the issue.
All right, that's soundbite number one, Dr. Larry Rast, in a brief review of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, and his basic critique of it. Become a Better You. It's kind of a critique of both books. It's soundbite number one. Should it be the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week? Give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email your votes to issuesetc@kfuo.org. Soundbite number two comes from a conversation earlier this week with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. We were talking with Mike about the state of American evangelicalism and picking up on an observation from, I think, a Harvard University professor. He said what used to be on the lunatic fringe or the liberal fringe of Christianity has somehow now become the mainstream of American evangelicalism.
George Lindbeck at Yale University says it used to take a liberal audience to accept human-centered religion, as in the case of Norman Vincent Peale. But today, as the case of Robert Schuller indicates, evangelicals eat it up. in the 1940s and 50s, people thought that Norman Vincent Peale, with his power of positive thinking, was a liberal, and he was. Theologically, Norman Vincent Peale was just a rank mainline Protestant liberal. And his pupil, Robert Schuller, has penetrated every nook and cranny of evangelicalism. I remember when, in the 1970s, Robert Schuller was interviewed in the pages of Christianity Today as kind of an outsider. Today, Bill Hybels says Robert Schuller is his greatest hero. Same with Joel Osteen. You know, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Paul and Jan Crouch, the prosperity evangelists like Benny Hinn, were weird extremists 10 years ago. And now Joel Osteen, who believes exactly what they believe, and Joyce Meyer believes exactly what they believe, because they've changed their style, they're now mainstream. I read in Time magazine of the Lutheran Church using Osteen's Have Your Best Life Now during Lent. And the writer, the religion editor of Time magazine, said, "Amazing, isn't it, in a Lutheran church during Lent, reading Your Best Life Now when Jesus was having his worst life then?"
That's soundbite number two from Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn on how liberal theology and word faith teaching have become mainstream American evangelicalism. Is it your choice for The Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week? 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Soundbite number three comes from a conversation yesterday with Dr. Alan Carlson, who's written a book called Third Ways. And he had some cautionary words about unfettered capitalism, especially as it affects the American family. It's soundbite number three.
First of all, capitalism wants the maximum allocation of labor to the right places. And it may be that a father should be working in one place and a mother should be working someplace else. Capitalism is never like the mother at home. The homemaker has always been seen as a waste of human resources. She'd be better off to be in the labor pool where she can help hold wages down. Capitalism, in theory, has always opposed the family wage principle. Back in the 1920s, it was still openly opposing efforts by state and federal governments to regulate child labor. Again, it wanted access to labor, and generally it's always favored free immigration. Again, it wants the cheapest labor it can get. Business has a different incentive structure, and families, just like local communities, get in the way unless there are other variables brought in. Many family-held businesses are tied to their community and feel an attachment to their workforce that makes them behave differently. But the mega corporations of the modern world have almost no attachments to place. They are free-floating combines of capital and enterprise, and they will go, again, where labor is cheapest. They'll abandon a community at the drop of a hat if they can see an advantage.
All right, that's soundbite number three. I want to know, many people reacting to it yesterday when we talked with Dr. Alan Carlson. Do you think it ought to be The Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week? By the way, I didn't mention this before, but when we play soundbite of the week, you don't have to pick it because you agree with it. You can pick it because it was remarkable. You'd never heard that before. You never thought of it before. You don't necessarily even have to agree at all. In fact, you can completely disagree. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And here is soundbite number four. It's the fourth and final soundbite for your consideration today. It's Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. We were talking about how people use God, either in religion or politics, and how there's very little difference in religion and politics on how the right and the left both use God.
Well, the end becomes whatever I wish it to be. If that's the way you're approaching things, well, you're going to be attracted to certain political ideologies that make one side on God's side and the other not. And again, the law levels the field. You know, the law exposes all of our guilt on the left and the right. The law even exposes the guilt of libertarians, for Pete's sake. And so there's no one left able to say, we're serving the kingdom of God, and you're not. If you have law and gospel down, you eliminate that as a possibility. If you get that confused, you end up falling into that trap to want to make God an American. You want to ally him with your political cause or your candidates. You want to see him as doing America's bidding in foreign policy, whatever social cause comes down the pike. I mean, the irony in all of this is, the late Jerry Falwell and Jesse Jackson, their ideological roots both come from Charles Finney. And it's kind of funny that the left or the right are basically in the same pickle. They're still trying to use God to serve their ends.
All right, that's soundbite number four. It's time to vote and play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll be going on a break in just a second, but we'll be back for another 10 minutes, and the break is a good time to call, or call right now, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Which do you think ought to be the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week? Number one, Dr. Larry Rast on what's basically wrong with Joel Osteen's books, Your Best Life Now and Become a Better You. Is it soundbite number two, Dr. Mike Horton, on how liberal theology and word faith teaching have somehow become the mainstream of American evangelicalism? Is it soundbite number three, Dr. Alan Carlson, on is big business and unfettered capitalism family friendly? Or is it soundbite number four, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, on how both the right and the left use God as a means to an end? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're playing Soundbite of the Week this Thursday, November 29th. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before this break, Steve gets in calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
You know what? I'm not sure. It's either one or two, but I'm going to go with number two with Mike, because he stated something that most evangelicals would deny left and right.
What do you mean by that? Steve, what do you mean by that?
Yes. Well, what I mean by that is if you told them that where they're coming from was from the lunatic fringe, it's now mainstream, and that what they believe now is what the liberals believed 30 some odd years ago, they would deny it left and right. Because we're not liberals, we're Bible believing Christians. But it kind of goes back to your Bible believing liberals piece that you wrote a few years ago.
Bible believing liberals, yes, I remember it well. Thank you very much, Steve. Thanks for playing Soundbite of the Week. What about the rest of you? He votes for Soundbite number two, Dr. Mike Horton, on how liberal theology and word faith teaching have somehow become the mainstream of American evangelicalism. Ray in O'Fallon, Illinois, has his vote via email. He says, I vote for soundbite number one. Let me mark that one down. And he says, it's because I feel sad for both Joel Osteen and his congregation. His congregation is not being fed the gospel, and Joel isn't a true believer in Christ. If Joel was a true believer in Christ, he would talk and boast about Christ and him crucified instead of self-improvement bellowing, says Ray. His vote is for soundbite number one. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. I would say, just in a brief response to Ray, that we don't know whether Joel is a true believer in Christ, but whether he's a preacher of Christ, I think that's pretty evident. He isn't from the sermons he preaches. We'll get to those phone calls on the other side of this break. We're playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Please be patient, waiting on the line. We'll get to you right away on the other side of the break. Email us as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Best callers or emailers will get, what do we give them? Oh, the Issues Etc. travel mug. And the best caller or emailer will get an I Have Issues t-shirt. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week's Law and Gospel focused on the difference between a proper and improper sermon, emphasizing what proclamation was in contrast to lecturing. On the next broadcast, you will have an opportunity to call in and ask questions or make comments, not only on that theme, but on anything else on your mind.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, a man named Carson is ready for a new start.
Carson? Do you know I have men looking for you?
I figured. I want to get my family back.
Where'd you say they're living now?
A little town east of here. It's called Odyssey.
Who is Carson? And will he get his family back? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Interracial marriage. Is it biblical?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the popular book, The New Answers Book. Well, Ken, this can be an emotional topic, but does the Bible say anything about interracial marriage?
First of all, we need to understand that there's only one race of humans. For instance, I recall the ABC TV science department having an article that stated in part, quote, "More and more scientists find that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless," end of quote. You know, this, of course, agrees with the Bible's account of history. We're all one blood, descended from Adam. There are no different races. This also means that in reality, there's no such thing as an interracial marriage. The Bible makes it very clear that the priority of marriage is to make sure your mate is a Christian so you're not unequally yoked. Remember Rahab the Canaanite and Ruth the Moabite? They trusted in the real God and became Israelites. The important thing is that the husband and wife trust in the true God. We shall be of one spiritual race. Now, it's true that if you marry someone from a totally different culture, you need to be warned about possible communication difficulties due to cultural differences. But there's nothing in the Bible against so-called interracial marriage.
For more information about what the Bible teaches about the different people groups and how to combat racism, read Ken Ham's free booklet on that topic. Just go to our website, answersradio.com.
Next time on the Bible study, we'll be in Genesis 23, and we'll talk about Sarah's death and Abraham's efforts to see to it that she gets proper burial. We'll talk about it with Pastor Bruce Osborne of St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. That's our 10:05 Bible study. Then ask the pastor at 11:05 with Pastor Ken Wagner.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief on its support for military chaplains.
These chaplains end up being deployed for 13 months, and they come back to take their parish, and they have to go through a time of adjusting back to civilian life, back to their marriage and their family, and then back to the congregational setting. And World Relief and Human Care is utilizing our part of our Soldiers of the Cross fund to explore ways that we can be of support to these pastors, to their wives and to their children, but also to their congregations in helping their reentry be as smooth and as helpful as possible.
Support the military chaplaincy by making a tax-deductible gift to LCMS World Relief. Earmark your donation for Soldiers of the Cross, 1-888-930-4438.
Welcome back. We're playing Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week this Thursday, November the 29th. Let's go to the phones and see what our listeners are saying. First to Mark in his car. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. I go for soundbite number one, Larry Raft.
Okay. And why is that?
There's so many people, you know, many Lutherans among them, that don't see a problem with Joel Osteen's teaching. And I just feel that without programs such as Issues, Etc., and without good pastors that I'm happy to have at Peace Lutheran, that I could see myself easily falling into that same, you know, crossless, me-centered theology.
Thank you very much, Mark, and thanks for listening. All right, he votes for soundbite number one. That gives it two votes. There's one vote for Dr. Mike Horton. And let's see, no votes for the other soundbites yet. What does Frank in Las Vegas have to say? Hi, Frank.
Thanks for taking my call, Pastor.
Sure.
I liked all of them, but if I had to pick one, I'd pick soundbite number two with Mike Horton. And my main reasoning would be he brings out a very important point that we need to, that most people today make the mistake of going with style versus the substance. In other words, the lunatic fringe, they may be suave and very persuasive in how they present things, but the substance of what they're saying is usually very unbiblical and needs to be challenged with discerning ears, and the general public seems to be unwilling to do that. And I know people personally in my life that listen to the strangest doctrines from the weirdest people. And that's why I picked that for the soundbite.
All right. Thank you very much, Frank. And thanks for listening in Las Vegas. What about the rest of you? That's a two-way tie, two votes apiece for soundbite number one, Dr. Larry Rast on what's basically wrong with Joel Osteen's two books, Your Best Life Now and Become a Better You. And two votes for soundbite number two, Dr. Mike Horton, on how liberal theology and word faith theology have become mainstream American evangelicalism. Soundbite number three is Dr. Alan Carlson on, he's answering the question on whether or not freewheeling capitalism and big business is necessarily family friendly. And soundbite number four is Dr. Kim Riddlebarger on how both the religious right and the religious left basically use God as a means to an end. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Chris in San Clemente, California writes, Horton nails it. That's a vote for soundbite number two. He says the lunatic fringe in Christianity has now become the mainstream, and there isn't a denomination or church group that hasn't been impacted, including the Lutheran Church. It sounds like what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all the power and false signs and wonders. 10, all the wicked deceptions of those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Chris, thank you very much. That's a really good reason for voting for soundbite number two. Let's see. Dennis in St. John's, Michigan writes us, and he votes for soundbite number two as well. Dr. Mike Horton on evangelicalism says his comment on Osteen having his best life now while Jesus was having his worst life then speaks volumes. Christians following this best life now philosophy may find themselves with the worst life ever after when Jesus has his best church forever. Dennis,
actually,
thank you very
much. That's actually a vote for number one. That's Larry Rast. I think he had a typo.
Best life now, having his best life now. No, he says his comment on best life now while Jesus was having his worst life then.
Oh, okay.
So that's a Horton vote. That gives soundbite number two, Dr. Mike Horton, four votes as to Rast's soundbite number one, which is two votes. Still plenty of time to get your votes in here. Landy is listening in Arizona. Thanks for waiting, Landy.
I'm confused. I'm voting for the one that talks about being liberal. Which one is that?
Let's see. That would be soundbite number...
I think it's two.
Yeah, it's soundbite number two, Dr. Mike Horton, where he talks about how old-line liberalism in the kind of think-positive theology found its way into the church and now is part of the mainstream. Is that the one you're talking about?
Super conservative mom was taken in by all that, so that blew me away. And my second comment is that she died of being taken in by all that, and that Christ is the answer.
All right, thank you very much. Thank you, Landy, and thanks for listening in Arizona. A false teaching does hurt people, and even people who otherwise consider themselves conservative are somehow taken in by what is essentially mainstreamed liberal Christian theology. This can't tell the difference. Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. I think I like the soundbite number three. I just appreciated some of his thoughts, and I think it's good during a political year when people will often, at least I know Republicans, have a tendency to kind of worship at the altar of capitalism to kind of put it in perspective. And I just was thinking of the things that I had learned in history when, went from being, Europeans basically went from being a agriculturally based society to industrial, and how difficult and hard that was for families. And, anything that is overdone isn't good for you.
Right, when it becomes an idol that is sacrosanct in the minds of Christians and cannot be gainsaid, that's an idol. That's an idol. You're right. Thanks very much, Kathy. So that gives us one vote for soundbite number three, Dr. Alan Carlson, on whether or not freewheeling capitalism is necessarily family-friendly. Five votes, if I'm counting them correctly, for soundbite number two, Dr. Mike Horton, on how liberal theology and word faith theology have become mainstream. Two votes for Dr. Larry Rast, soundbite number one on Joel Osteen's latest books. Gary in Canada says, why? I disagree with Horton's quote that Jesus was living his worst life then, the season of Lent. That implies the suffering and death of Jesus is a bad thing. Jesus Christ came for the purpose of going to that cross. The world might see a best life or a worst life, when they look at Christ's life and death. They might see a best life or a worse life when they look at us. Our lives are hidden in Christ. The life we live by faith in the Son of God. That is where Osteen misses the point. You can't have your best life, let alone any life, were it not for Jesus' innocent life, death, and sacrificial death. Well, actually, Horton was quoting from the religion editor of Time magazine there, and just found it ironic that there would be a Lutheran church celebrating Joel Osteen's version of the best life when the real best life was being laid down at the cross. Let's listen to that. All right, this is soundbite number two, and I don't know if that last one was a vote for it, but here is Dr. Mike Horton on how liberal and word faith theology now is the mainstream of evangelicalism.
George Lindbeck at Yale University says, it used to take a liberal audience to accept human-centered religion, as in the case of Norman Vincent Peale. But today, as the case of Robert Schuller indicates, evangelicals eat it up. In the 1940s and 50s, people thought that Norman Vincent Peale, with his power of positive thinking, was a liberal, and he was. Theologically, Norman Vincent Peale was just a rank mainline Protestant liberal. And his pupil, Robert Schuller, has penetrated every nook and cranny of evangelicalism. I remember when, in the 1970s, Robert Schuller was interviewed in the pages of Christianity Today as kind of an outsider. Today, Bill Hybels says Robert Schuller is his greatest hero. Same with Joel Osteen. You know, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Paul and Jan Crouch, the prosperity evangelists like Benny Hinn, were weird extremists 10 years ago. And now Joel Osteen, who believes exactly what they believe, and Joyce Meyer believes exactly what they believe, because they've changed their style, they're now mainstream. I read in Time magazine of the Lutheran Church using Osteen's Have Your Best Life Now during Lent. And the writer, the religion editor of Time magazine, said, amazing, isn't it, in a Lutheran church during Lent, reading Your Best Life Now when Jesus was having his worst life then.
All right, that's the soundbite of the week for this week's Issues Etc. audio. Thanks for playing, everybody who played. Let's see, Chris in California, who I think emailed us, he gets an Issues Etc. travel mug. And Gary in Canada, I think he also emailed us, he gets the I Have Issues t-shirt. Give us a call. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne. If you've ever considered the vocation of deaconess or pastor, check out our website this weekend, issuesetc.org, where you'll find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Concordia Seminary St. Louis. issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, you'll hear the entire interview with Dr. Larry Rast as we review Joel Osteen's best-selling book and his latest, Become a Better You. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.